Good morning, ladies. A couple of things that I'll highlight because maybe you didn't know. You met Mrs. Rogers last weekend, and she will be with us at the whole retreat, so that will be a special treat. But a lot of you may not know Janie Alfred. She lost both of her parents to a plane accident, so she has some credibility. At a young age, they were missionaries. She also lost a daughter to murder. But it doesn't mean she speaks like someone that's lost so much. She is a gracious Southern belle, and you will love her. So if you're looking for someone relatable, someone that's really lived their faith, this is the kind of retreat to come to. So I would highly recommend that you'd invite a friend, because I don't think you want to miss Janie. This is the last weekend to register. It's only $115 if you're four in a room, which, you know, that's great for two weekends and lots of meals and fellowship. So join us for that. The other thing is, we were talking about The Summer She Grows, which was our boot camp last year. I am thrilled that they have chosen the topic of the attributes of God. If you've never studied the attributes of God, it is like studying God. This is like God 101. And I've heard it said that most counseling problems could be solved if we simply knew God better. If we knew of his holiness, his lovingness, his patience, his strength, his omniscience, his omnipotence, if we understood all of who God was, it would transform us. So I don't think you want to miss the summer session. It's going to be fantastic. And then I'll give you a sneak preview of next semester. Next semester, we are going to be studying Live Deliciously. And the study will be looking at the meals that Jesus had with people. So we will be dining with Jesus. And throughout the semester, not only will you get teachings about dining with Jesus, but you'll have tips on Middle Eastern cuisine, Middle Eastern food, what it was then and what it is now. And we'll be having some baking cooking lessons throughout the semester. So we may be learning to make baklava or some bread or tabbouleh or dolmades. So, and you're going to get to taste it. So it is going to be a delicious semester. So all of these three things you want to gear up for. Would you open your Bibles to James chapter 5, and then we'll get going in prayer. Lord, I'm just so astounded that you ask us to pray, that you say ask, seek, knock. It's astounding to me that you have all the resources of the universe, and we don't go to you. We don't come to you in prayer, Lord. And so this morning, I pray that you would renew our enthusiasm. You would refocus us, Lord. You would help us to drink from living waters instead of wells, filthy wells that can hold no water. We won't go to places that don't have the answers that we need, Lord. Teach us to pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. In 1 Thessalonians, how many of you would like to know the will of God? Yeah, you're always going, what is God's will for my life? Well, 1 Thessalonians, I'm only going to be here for a second. There's three short verses in chapter 5 at 16. Here's God's will for your life. Ready? Write these three things down. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is God's will for you? Rejoice, pray, and thank. So if you're wondering, what should I do? How do I accomplish God's will? No matter what your circumstance is today, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. So we come to the end of James, and it's fitting that James' epistle ends with prayer. It is said that the skin of James' knees were as callous as camel knees. As a matter of fact, they called him old camel knees. It was said that he could pray for days at a time. Previously in James, we've heard an awful lot about the tongue. And so those were all the ways not to use our tongues, to complain, to tear others down, to murmur. And he ends by saying, now use your tongue for something good by proclaiming God's word, by praying and praising God, which is lovely to end on an up instead of a down. And the question is, ladies, do you pray? Do you? Do you pray for the big things, the little things, when you're watching TV, when you're in the mall, when the phone call comes? Is that your first instinct? And so James is telling us, pray, pray, pray. He says it over 7 times in these last few verses. I was recently in the mall, what a surprise, and I was helping a friend accessorize and get an outfit, a perfect outfit for something special. And I like to dress people up. It doesn't have to be for me. So, you know, if you need a personal shopper, I like it. Anyway, we're in there, and we're getting the dress and the shoes, and we were looking for just the right accessory. And we were playing, and while we were there, I had these earrings in, my little diamond stud earrings that were a gift from long ago. And it wasn't about me, it was about this person, but I saw these super cool baubles. And I thought, oh, I think I really have to have those. I mean, look at that. Isn't that a great earring? It's just so me. So just I went like this. I started unscrewing my earring, and as I was going, you know, Lenya, you shouldn't do that, because if you take your diamond earring off, you're going to put it on that counter and you're going to forget all about it. But oh no, I put the shiny bauble in my ear, and then I had to have them. And then I was so excited I had the shiny baubles, I immediately left the store. About dinner time, I went like this, and I went, oh no, I left the diamond earring on the counter. Well, if you have children, they really like it when you fail. And Nathan was sitting next to me, and he said, that was so stupid, Mom. You're never going to find that earring again. And I was like, you know what, Nathan? I believe in prayer. And I believe that people can do good things. I am praying right now, Jesus, please have someone find my earring and hand it in. You know, I'm just praying. And he's going, you're never going to find it. You are not going to get that earring. So the next way I go to Dillard's, and they had my earring sitting in a little bag. So I prayed. Now, the rest of the story is, this is the third time I've lost that diamond earring. I lost it before once when I was doing the exact same thing, accessorizing an outfit. I took both of them off, left them in a boutique, and called. They said, no, ma'am, they're not here anywhere. And I said, are you sure? And they go, no, we cannot find them anywhere. So the next day I drove over there. And what I decided is that the cleanup crew must have wiped my earrings off the table onto the floor and vacuumed them. Do you know I found them on the floor in 2 different places? Because someone indeed had vacuumed my earrings. Pray, ladies, pray. That's what I'm telling you. Prayer is an admission that we are weak, and I am. I can be a little blonde, and we need his strength. A prayer of faith makes us unleash the mighty resources of heaven. James tells us the prayer of faith will save the sick. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer reveals our trust in his spirit, not our flesh. It is in our flesh that we feel like we have to do something big, but it is in the spirit that we pray by faith and wait and watch God do something big. It's to disengage from self and to engage in the spirit, as Nathan taught this weekend. These prayers are not wishful thinking, they're not logical, and they're not usually eloquent. Fervent prayers are often bold, illogical, and guttural. Have you ever prayed a prayer from your gut that you were groaning, you wanted it so much that it was just, you know, real deep from inside? That's what this is talking about. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Ladies, if you don't know how to pray through a situation, pray that the Spirit will tell you how to pray so you can make it through the situation. James gives us 3 situations in which all Christians should pray in your notes: suffering, sickness, and straying. Our text says, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James is saying, pray, pray, pray. And the first thing to pray for is suffering. Anyone out there suffering? Am I the only one? Suffering simply means difficult circumstances, adversity, affliction, or hardship. Let me ask again, is anyone suffering out there? Because if you're not under this category, wow, praise the Lord. You can praise. So what James is saying is, do not complain. Do not grumble. Do not succumb to self-pity. Pray if you're in hardship. Every affliction is a call to prayer. Afflictions come our way to draw us to God in prayer. They are opportunities for the Lord to show himself strong on your behalf. Just recently, I was going to a pizzeria with one of my friends. And when we pulled into the parking lot, I noticed this car next to me. And it was a very late model, very dirty, very used car. And I saw two children in the back that just looked pasty white. And they had a loaf of, like, Wonder Bread between them. And it just didn't seem right. And in my spirit, I start thinking, something's wrong. And then I see the mom, and she's just staring off into nothingness. And the dad is outside the car reading the owner's manual. And I'm going, oh, boy. Oh, boy, you know, this is how I get when I'm sensing something. So I turn to the man, I go, is there anything I can do to help? Because I'm a mechanic. So he goes, no, thank you, we're okay. And I ran to catch up with my friend. I said, something's wrong. I just feel like we're supposed to do something. And so I asked the cashier, could I get money? And she said, no, not with your ATM card. I go, really? Can you ask the boss? No, not with your ATM card. So my friend said, how about a gift certificate? And I went, well, I don't think it's pizza they need, but okay, I'll get the card. So I run out to the parking lot with my pizza card, and I yell, hey, hey, wait, God told me I'm supposed to help you. Here's a pizza card. And they just kind of looked at me, and I said, you know what? I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but the Lord loves you. That's all I can tell you. And the father said, both of my children haven't been well. My older son's been really, really sick and in pain. And we just came down from Gallup, and he was diagnosed with childhood diabetes. And then the mom burst into tears, started sobbing. So I just lunged myself through the window and said, let's pray. And they did. They held my hands and we prayed. I don't know if he'll be healed. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know if he'll save the family. But when there's affliction, pray. You can at least say, can I pray for you? It's a simple, simple thing. So anyway, we're to pray for the suffering. And then there are three benefits, which you will not believe, for sufferers. When you suffer, there are three benefits, and I think you'll find them in prayer. Direction, reflection, and connection. The first is suffering brings direction. The psalmist said in 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. Do you remember the prophet Jonah? The Lord said, go to Nineveh and make them repent. And what did Jonah do? Went the opposite direction and got on a boat. What happened on that boat? A storm hit, right? So this poor little prophet gets caught up in a storm. Then he's shoved into the ocean. And then a big fish swallows him. And then eventually the fish spews him out onto dry land. Because he did not obey the will of the Lord. Listen to what Jonah prayed in the belly of the whale. Jonah 2, verse 2. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, which is hell, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you. What do you think the affliction was about? Jonah, look up. You're looking all around and in the wrong directions. But when he went to prayer in the affliction, his perspective, his direction was changed. Suffering brings reflection. How many of you are cancer survivors? Wow. Then you know it changes the way you think, doesn't it? Cancer for me has made my heart more tender. It has made me more bold. And it's helped me to realize to number my days because there aren't that many left. And I better get busy with God's will. It brings reflection. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God makes you weak so he can be strong. It will give you reflection. Hudson Taylor said, God uses men who are weak and feeble to lean on him. If you're not praying, then you're not leaning. Prayer expresses our utter weakness and God's complete strength. Humility will acknowledge those 2 facts. In suffering. So direction, reflection, and connection. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, Paul said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Why do we suffer? So God can comfort us, so we can comfort others. He's saying, God's the God of all comfort. When you're in trouble, I'll comfort you, and you'll be able to comfort others. That's why cancer survivors, almost without saying a word, know the right things to say to each other. It just is one of those things. Suffering comes to all of us, but we can be supported in times of difficulty by the prayers of loved ones and friends. James said, pray for one another. You know, the California Sequoia's tower is high as 300 feet above the ground. However, these giant trees have an unusually shallow root system, kind of like our cottonwood trees. They like to come up to the surface to drink the water, so their roots don't go very deep. So you will almost never see a redwood tree standing alone. They grow in groves. You know why? Their roots intertwine with each other. So when a storm comes, the roots of the other trees hold each other up. And that's the idea here, is that we can comfort one another. While I was having chemo, a most unpleasant experience, I had other women who were experiencing chemo with me. One of them was named Luella Berg. She was from my home state. She was an ice skater like one of my aunts. She was Scottish. She liked to golf. She was probably 30 years older than I was, but it didn't matter. We shared each other's stories, our snacks, our sorrow. And Luella passed away. She didn't make it. We shared with each other. But her daughter sent me something from Luella after she passed. And it was a beautiful little maple leaf from the state of Michigan. We love maple leaves. But I keep thinking about those trees, how they grow together and they don't topple one another. And how much we can be a source of strength for someone else. So we pray for those who are suffering, and now we also pray for the sick. James 5:14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The first part of that phrase you want to single on is "let him call." What do you do if you're sick? Call. Okay? Many of us believe that if God knows all and he sees our needs, that he'll fulfill them without our asking. But it's not how God made it work, did it? He says to ask me, to pray to me, to seek me. Why do you think that is? He wants a relationship with you. And when he answers your prayers, like finding a diamond ring, you go, "Yes, the Lord knows my needs." It's so fulfilling to know that he heard and that you are connected. Likewise, church members, sometimes you mistakenly believe that the church should know about your illness, your sickness, and your suffering by never calling. And then you get upset with the church because they didn't help you. Well, guess what? James said, "You have not because you ask not." Ladies, two of the biggest signs of maturity is that you know what you want and you know how to ask for it. And you might want to think about that. What is it that you want? And then do you ask? Do you ask for what you want in prayer? All throughout the Gospels, we see needy people coming to Jesus. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who could just reach out to the hem of his garment? Do you remember the paralytic carried in by his friends and they dropped him from the roof? Jairus came because his daughter was sick. What do you want? And how do you ask for it? James is saying, ask me. So let him call. And who do you call? The elders of the church, this text says. An elder is an overseer. And there's usually no instance of just one in a church. Church has lots of them. So you don't have to call Pastor Skip. You can call the many pastors, the board members, the ministry leaders, even women leadership. As long as you call. And it literally means aged person, but it doesn't necessarily mean in years, but experience of walking with the Lord and handling his word and prayer. I don't know about you, but if I have needs, I want a prayer warrior. I'm looking for the one that knows how to do it and has seen results. So it's an elder of the church. Paul said to Titus, "I left you in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, that you can call on them." I love this story by Howard Hendricks. He said years ago they were having trouble finding a teacher for a junior high boy. And he asked his staff to go look for the prospects and bring him a list. And they brought a list, and there was only one guy on it. And his response was, "You have got to be kidding me. That guy? I don't even think that guy has the ability to do this." But they let this guy have a chance, and he revolutionized the class. Howard Hendricks was so impressed, he asked for the secret, and the young man pulled out a little black book. Every page in the book had a picture of one of the boys in his class, and underneath it was written things like having trouble in math, parents don't want him to come to church, wants to be a missionary someday. And he said, "I pray through that book every day, and then I can't wait to get to church on Sunday to see what God has done." Imagine, ladies, in your small group, if you took pictures of each other, wrote little things under it, and prayed all summer for the things happening in one another's lives, what God might be able to do. So we pray for the sick by asking the elders, and we ask them to anoint with oil. The Greek word translated anointing is a medicinal term. Isn't that interesting? It could be translated massaging oil. it's better than massage envy. Yeah, you need to go to the elders and ask to be anointed with this oil. What James may be suggesting is that we should use every means available for healing, along with asking the Lord for his divine touch. God can heal with or without medicine, but it is always God who heals. It is not a lack of faith to take an aspirin. It is not a lack of faith to go to a doctor. My dad is a doctor, and he is a Christian, and he will often pray for his patients as well as treat his patients. Either way God heals, he gets the glory, doesn't he? Amen. So you go to the elders, and you ask, and you're anointed, and it should be a prayer of faith. It says a prayer of faith for the sick will raise him up. Is it the oil that saved the people or made them well? No, this text says the prayer of faith will save the sick. It is not the faith of the sick person. Who was doing the praying? The elders. So those of you who are suffering and sick, sometimes you may not be able to pray your way out. That's why you need to go to someone else, because it's their prayers that may deliver you. Today, so many faith healers blame sickness at the feet of a victim instead of putting the burden squarely on their own shoulders, that God would make them men and women of faith who do the praying. I talked to you about the paralytic man, Mark 2, verse 3. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug through the clay roof above Jesus' head. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now listen, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Whose faith did God respond to? Those helping their friend. We are to pray for those who are sick, and it must be a prayer of faith, ladies. It's an earring, but I said I have faith in God and that people can be good. I know that's a silly little thing, but it's a thing, and God answered it. Faith is a belief in or a confident attitude toward God. Belief in or a confident attitude toward God, involving commitment to his will. He said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. Is that what you have? Do you have faith? Do you believe him? Did he make you promises? Do you cash in on those promises? Are you asking? God performs what he promises. Romans 4:20 said, Abraham did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that God could do what he was promised and also able to perform. Can you be like Abraham? You are convinced, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. It's hard to give glory before the answer. And I knew when I said that to Nathan, I was putting myself way out there because I was waiting for the "I told you so." But isn't it good every once in a while to live out there? Because that's where God is. He's out on a limb like Zacchaeus. And he will meet you there. Abraham believed in God's faithfulness in spite of infertility. He believed in resurrection in face of offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice to death. Faith on a full stomach may simply be contentment, but if you have faith when you're hungry, it's genuine. It's genuine. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We have to believe in the invisible. We have to believe in the spiritual. The spiritual realm must be more real to us than the physical realm of this earth. Faith believes God's promises regardless of our circumstances. Why don't you say that? Faith believes God's promises regardless of our circumstances. Do you believe that? What is your circumstance? Do you believe God's promises are greater than that? Aren't they? What kind of God do you serve? Is he a big God? Can he do anything? If you've lost something or someone precious, faith still believes God is good. If you're depressed, lonely, or afraid, faith still believes God is light. If your marriage or your home is unsatisfying, faith still believes God is love. If your health is waning and you are weak, faith still believes God is strong. Do you get it? It's the opposite of what you feel, isn't it? Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice to believe God's promises. And this prayer of faith has the ability to bring forgiveness of sins. It says in James 5:15, if he has committed a sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another that you may be healed. See, it's just not for suffering and sickness. It can be sin. Sin here means to constantly sin. In other words, you're kind of getting good at it. This is something you've been doing for a while, and you go, oh, Lord, help me. I keep doing it. I'm trying to overcome. Paul told the Corinthians, for this case, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have gone to sleep or died. What Paul was telling and what James is describing, that sometimes a church member is sick because they're being disciplined for sin. Now, don't get all faith on me. I know you know it. I already told you it's the faith of those who pray. But sometimes God chastens us. For instance, the sin of David with Bathsheba. Do you remember? God judged David with physical repercussions. Read Psalm 32 when you have a chance. I'll read part of it to you. David said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was like the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity and sin. Sometimes we're not well because of an ongoing sin. Now, God was merciful to David. As you recall, he sent the prophet Nathan. Remember, prophet Nathan came and he said, David, let me tell you a story about two guys and some sheep. One guy was rich and he had a lot of them. One guy was so poor and he had lamb chop. One special little sheep that was his pet. And it came time for a big party for the rich guy, and he didn't want to waste any of his sheep, so he stole that little lamb chop and he made a feast out of it. And he goes, what do you think about that? David said, man, that guy should be put to death. He's a rotten guy. And Nathan said, you're that man. You did that with Bathsheba. That's what David was talking about. He was sick after he took Bathsheba. It says in 2 Samuel 12:13, so David said to Nathan after the situation, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you will surely die. Now David got better, but he reaped some severe consequences. He still lost things. So it's this forgiveness of sin, and then we end on the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in this area of sickness. And he uses the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man of like nature as ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Basically, James is saying he prayed, and he prayed. The connotation is that he continued or persevered in prayer. How often, ladies, do you pray something and then give up because you asked once and it didn't happen? Not Elijah. He prayed and he prayed. You've heard it said sometimes preachers will say if you ask over one time, it's a lack of faith because you should believe him the first time. Then why did Jesus pray 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not your will, but mine be done. There is nothing wrong with repeating your prayers. Paul exhorted in the epistle to the Colossians, continue earnestly in prayer. Does this mean you keep on a constant verbal dialogue no matter what you're doing? You're mumbling? No, because there are places for people like that, and they lock from the other side. The idea is persistent, constant, continual, persistent prayer. Keep on keeping on. The Lord shared this passage with me, passages like this. The first time Skip and I went to Israel, we'll be married 30 years this year, and it was probably, thank you, the second year we were married, and we didn't have the finances for me to go, and Skip had already been to Israel, and I was like, I want to go to Israel, and so I saw these prayers about being consistent and asking, and you know, every penny came in for me to go. Someone came by my door with new outfits that fit me perfectly, and I even had spending money. You can pray and keep on praying and see what God does in your life. We finally get to the straying. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. James did not specifically say pray in this text, but if we're praying for the suffering and we're praying for the sick and we're praying for the sinners, don't you think we're praying for the strayers as well? The connotation is here, that this sin is in the life of a believer, not an unbeliever. And we should be praying for believers when they wander. If anyone wanders among you, Paul says, we should pray. Wander means to move away from the will of God. Have you ever seen your friends moving from the will of God? The Old Testament term is backsliding. It's important to note that the backslider who wanders from the truth does so to sin. You move from righteousness to unrighteousness. That's the movement. You're getting further away. And you can experience repercussions. Jude says of wanderers that those we should save with fear as though pulling them out of the fire. It's dangerous to move away from the Lord. There's a difference between someone being weak and willful, and the connotation here is someone is willfully making bad choices and moving away from God toward apostasy, toward doctrinally unsound things. They've decided divorce is okay in their case. Scripture doesn't say so, but they've rationalized it. Homosexuality might be all right in the case of their family member. Scripture doesn't say that, but they rationalize it. They wander from righteousness to unrighteousness is the idea. Jesus said in John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, we need to pray to get some people out of the fire, is the idea. Hurricane Katrina was an unusual, horrifying thing, and now we see the hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes in other places. But did you know that 10% of the people during Katrina refused to leave? They would not listen to the media. They did not heed the door-to-door warnings. After that, there was a group of people at Texas A&M that said they have found a new technique to motivate people who willfully stay away. They said what they do is a very dramatic measure. He says the local officials will go to the neighborhoods likely to be hit by the hurricane. If the person refuses to go, they hand them a toe tag and say, fill it out and put it on your toe so we can identify your body after the storm. Now that might make you want to get out of the fire, huh? But sometimes you might literally have to scare the H-E double hockey sticks out of somebody. If that's where they're headed, is the idea. If they wander from the truth, someone can turn them back. You know, it's not always easy to save a drowning man. Usually people drowning fight, they flail. Sometimes they knock out their rescuer. So a lot of times they knock out the guy they're saving so they can get up to shore. They're given techniques. I'm probably not like that. But anyway, they know how to hold him and get him out of the water so they won't drown. And that's the idea here. Someone can turn them back. Don't you want to wrestle someone down in prayer? Wouldn't you like to knock them out in prayer and just drag them back to the Lord? Imagine what those prayers sound like. Jude continues on these kind of people. He says, when you save them from the fire, you should even hate the garments they wore because they're defiled by the flesh. So love the sin, hate the sinner because it stinks is the idea. And they might need to be cleaned up. Have you ever been to a fire sale? In my little hometown when I was a kid, one of our department stores burned up and they were having a fire sale, and I was young and naive and I liked to shop. So, and it was a bargain. So I went to the fire sale and bought stuff, brought it home, and my mom's like, smells like fire in here. I didn't get to keep it. It was a waste of money, because sometimes when you rescue someone, it's a stinky process. But we need to bring them back. And it says it will cover a multitude of sins, that our prayers can rescue someone from wandering from the truth, turn them back, and cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. When we restore these believers who have backed away, backslidden, we don't hold it against them. Remember that time really, you're a filthy sinner. Do you remember how much that stunk? We're supposed to cover them with a multitude of sins. Well, I'll end with this last story, and it's pretty bizarre. This Sunday, I was supposed to come to a wedding for Larissa's dad, and I got the time wrong, and I was here an hour early. So I called Larissa and said, can I leave the gift, and I need to study. So, I mean, it was just one of those times your life's a little bit off rhythm. So I'm heading home, and we live in the valley. So we go down Osuna till it turns into Chavez, you know, where you go through that little Taco Bell thing. And as I was coming down Chavez, right at the corner of Guadalupe, I in the distance, I see this like explosion. And I'm thinking, holy cow, the wind's blowing 50 miles an hour. Who's shooting off fireworks? Are they nuts? So I get up there, and there's no one there. And it was like spontaneous combustion. I don't know what happened. But at the bottom of three of the electrical poles, the poles were all on fire. And the field was on fire. And I'm like, fire! So I dial 911 and I call and I said, there's a fire, I'm here in the corner, you know. And they go, okay, you think it was a transformer? I say, if you think so, whatever, it's big, it's the tumbleweeds are getting on fire, it's blowing, you know. And they said, pull over, don't let anyone stop, don't let anyone try and put it out, and, you know, wave over the guys. Well, so now I'm on the side of the road. Do you know how windy it was on Sunday? Were any of you outside? I'm like in the wind like this. And the fire is like billowing. It's getting to be like 7 feet high. And I'm waving at cars. You get out of here. Get out of here. You know, there's fire. Get out of here. I'm looking nuts now. My hair is like, you know, this. So then I notice the fire is getting so big, it's going to leap over Guadalupe. And there's a coyote fence, a tree, and a house. And I'm going, Elijah. I'm going, Lord, turn the winds. Lord, do not let the fire go over this road. Stop that fire. Stop that fire. I'm just glad none of you were there. I'm really. really talking. I'm the wind talker. I am the flame talker. I can't say the wind's changed. I really wish I could, because the story would be so much better. I mean, for a little bit, they kind of like whiffed around, you know, and then they went right back into their thing. But fortunately, the fire trucks came just in time. And as I was watching the hoses just quench that place, I thought, covering a multitude of sins. Just to cover that thing up and quench what was going on. Well, it's inspired me to want to pray more. Ladies, you never know where you're going to be, what time you're going to be there, what the situation is. But you should be cocked and loaded and ready to pray. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you would make us prayer warriors. Ask that you give each woman here today divine encounters. People that need rescuing, sick people that need healing, sufferers who need comfort. Lord, and they would be quick to pray. And you would bring miraculous answers to their prayers. Because you're a big and mighty God, and you can do anything with anyone. In Jesus' name, amen.